with you again this evening, and we're going to be reading, as you know, in the book of Joshua and chapter 2. The book of Joshua, and we'll read chapter 2. And verse 1. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel, to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them away the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's households home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, His blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hands be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went, and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now we know that God will bless this interesting passage of scripture. I have to say, this is the first time I've ever spoken on Joshua chapter 2, so if it's a problem, you can make up your own mind about the level of my understanding of it once we've been through it. Now I suppose it's worth just mentioning, of course, that the woman that we're introduced to in this passage is found elsewhere in scripture. And it's well worth remembering that, because Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2 throw important light on this passage. Let me quote to you what the Hebrew writer has to tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31. Read this: by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Again, when we come to James chapter 2 verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now of course, what's fascinating is that the same incident is brought before us in these two particular passages. In Hebrews chapter 11, we learn about Rahab's faith. We might not have guessed that as we read our passage. We're going to see indications of it, very clear indications of it, from what Rahab actually said, that she was a woman who had come to believe in the God of Israel. But that faith was active. That faith was evidenced by what she did. And that, of course, is the point that is made by James. Rahab was justified by works. Her works were a demonstration of the faith that she had exercised. It was a work of faith, in other words, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now, you might not have guessed that as you read down Joshua chapter 2, but that's the New Testament light on this particular woman. And we're going to think about God's remarkable ways in this passage as far as Rahab is concerned. Now, this is the second time, of course, that we find spies being sent into the land before Israel possessed it. You remember back in Numbers chapter 13 that at the command of God himself, in fact, on that occasion, Moses sends 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And you remember, and the children will always remember the chorus, there were 10 were bad and 2 were good. And of course, Joshua was one of the good ones. Now it's very interesting just to compare those two incidents. When the spies in Numbers chapter 13 went into the land, they looked at the terrain, they looked at the fruitfulness of the land, they looked at the cities, they looked at the height of the people. That's the sort of intelligence they brought back. What they didn't bring back was actually the information that these two spies brought back in Joshua chapter 2. They didn't tell Moses anything about the morale of the people. And that is the big difference here, that what these two spies get from Rahab is the fact that the spirit of the people had failed, and that the people fainted at the news that Israel had defeated the two kings of the Amorites, and actually 40 years before had crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They heard about that, and their hearts fainted. Interesting, of course, that when Numbers chapter 13 occurred, the people in Jericho had already heard about the Red Sea. And yet, of course, Israel was marked by unbelief on that occasion. So the very interesting details that we're going to think about when you contrast those two occasions. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going to find or look out a book about spying and spies, perhaps the Bible wouldn't be the place I would first think to go to. But that's really what this chapter is about, curiously enough. It begins with spies, and it ends with the report of the spies, and really this is a chapter about Joshua seeking intelligence about the enemy. That's what the point of it is. Now, beautifully moulded into that is the fact that there was a woman in Jericho, I take it unknown to Joshua at the time, that God had been working in her heart. And the remarkable movements in this chapter is that how did these two spies end up in the very house where there was a woman who had been thinking deeply about the circumstances of the children of Israel and had come to the conclusion that God had given them the land. So that's the ways of God. Maybe not understandable by us, but God undoubtedly was moving in this chapter to bring this woman into contact with the children of Israel. And we're going to see how that all works out. Now, when we come to, just to break down the chapter a little bit, to help me as much as anybody else, we're going to notice in verse number 1, the spies' mission. And that was set out for us in verse 1. Then in verses 2 and 3, we're going to consider the fact about the report to the king and his reaction. Because on the surface, if you're thinking about a spy mission, things went wrong pretty quickly. Here they are, they go into the city, and it seems as if they're immediately discovered. So, not a great disguise. Things are looking pretty bad for these spies. Here they are in the city, in enemy territory, and the king knows about it. And so that's what we're going to learn in verses 2 and 3. And then when we come to verses 4 through to 7, we have the refuge of the spies by Rahab. And, of course, this promotes all sorts of interesting questions about the fact that she told lies, she deceived her own people. She really was, from a human perspective, guilty of treason, if you think about it. But that treason was, as far as Rahab was concerned, was justified because it was on the basis of her faith in God. Now, we'll need to maybe say a few words about that as we go through. Now, in verses number 8 through to verse 14, we have the reasoning and the request of Rahab. I'm going to think about these verses in some detail. What conclusion had Rahab come to? And why had she come to that conclusion? She was a woman who observed the circumstances, and yet, in contrast to the others in her city, she believed God. She had believed, she had exercised faith. That is the point of what we learn in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Who were the people that believed not? Well, the other people in Jericho. And so here is a woman, along with her family, that had a singular faith in the God of Israel. And You might say, well, how did she arrive at that? Well, that's what these verses are going to explain to us. And then we find in verses 15 to 24 a very interesting return of the spies, how they escape, rather a dramatic thing, and how they eventually return to Joshua to give their assessments. And I suppose to couch this in the language of intelligence, the intelligence service, in verse number 23, we have their debriefing. They told him all things that befell them. And then we have their interpretation of the intelligence brought before us in verse number 24. Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Here is their intelligence assessment on the basis of what they have learned. So there we have a kind of maybe a little outline of this passage. Now, the other point, and it actually was stimulated by a conversation I had with Simon on Sunday, was that it seems as if these two spies were sent out before the events of chapter 1. You probably will have noticed in verse 11 of chapter number 1 that the command goes out to the children of Israel through the officers that in 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. And yet, of course, these two spies were hiding in a mountain for 3 days. They certainly passed over the Jordan again, because that's what we're told when we come to verse 23. They came down to the descent of the mountain and passed over, that is, passed over the Jordan. So Israel were not yet over the Jordan when the spies returned. So it seems to be that if these things are to tie up, that it seems likely that the events of chapter 2, in a sense, go before the events of Joshua chapter 1, or at least that's how it would seem to be. The first thing to notice in verse number 1 of our chapter is the number of the spies. I'm sure you have noticed that. There were 2 men and 2 unnamed men, in contrast to Numbers chapter 13, where the men are named. And of course, there was 1 from each of the tribes. Here there are only 2. Could it be that Joshua is thinking of the fact, well, the last time there was only 2 faithful men, I'm just going to send 2 this time, I'm not going to send 12, I'm only going to send 2 faithful spies previously. Another thought is this, that here were 2 men who were going to engage in a very important act of service. And it's good for these 2 to have some fellowship, some support, as they go on this dangerous mission into enemy territory. Nevertheless, there are 2 spies sent. Notice their objectives in their mission. That's given to us at the end of verse 1. Joshua says, go view the land, even Jericho. 1 seems to be a rather general objective. They were to gather intelligence about the land, but specifically about Jericho. Joshua evidently understood that Jericho was going to be his first stronghold that was going to have to be taken. And here are these 2 men sent into enemy territory, sent into a place of danger to gather this information. Now, I can't say that would kind of be the mission that would appeal to me. I don't know if it would appeal to you very much. I don't know if you're a person who likes that sort of danger. But here are 2 men who are going to be sent out on a very dangerous mission. They're going to go into enemy territory and they are going to seek to find out this sort of information. And they were faithful in that. And they represented God in this city. They were the people who were going to bring news of Rahab and bring news to Joshua about the morale of the people of the land, and they required to be faithful in this dangerous endeavour. Now, you might not think that your service for God compares anything to like this.
If you say, well, I don't see the practical application to me here in Leven of a spy mission, I'm not going out spying. Yes, but you're going into enemy territory. We are all going into enemy territory. And what we're going to observe very quickly is these two men are very quickly identified as being belonging to the children of Israel. And they are in danger. And perhaps the sobering aspect of divine service that we perhaps do not consider often enough is that the enemy is watching. And we are moving out in enemy territory. And you only have to read Ephesians chapter 6 to realize the gravity and the power of the enemy that is arrayed against the church, the child of God. And yes, as we have sung heartily this evening, God is greater than his foes, but we do need to be aware, just like these two spies, as they went over the Jordan and entered into the city of Jericho, they were in enemy territory, and they need to be careful about how they conducted themselves. And I suppose we need to be equally aware of the dangers that are on every hand as we seek to carry out the service of God. We might not be on a spy mission, but we certainly are moving out into enemy territory. What is remarkable is how they ended up in Rahab's house. We're not given any explanation of that, and I suppose we shouldn't speculate. But God saw to it that they found themselves in the house of Rahab. It might well be that they thought it was a place where strangers would be expected. It's clear that they entered into the city when it was dark. And we find them in this house, the house belonging to a harlot named Rahab. Remarkable. We're not given any explanation as to how these unlikely individuals would come into contact with each other. And I suppose that simply illustrates another fact, that sometimes there are things which, from our point of view, are simply inexplicable. God saw to it that these two Israelites were brought into contact with a woman, Rahab, a woman of ill repute, undoubtedly, as it's described here, but equally a woman who had come to believe. And remarkably, she did not go out of the city to them, but God brought his servant to her in this remarkable way. And they were able to listen to what she had to say, and they were able to give her a promise about her salvation because of her conduct towards them. Now verse number 2 brings before us, verses 2 and 3 brings before us the report that was sent to the king. So if we were purely looking at this from the point of view of a spy story, you can just get the drama of it now. Here these men have somehow got into the city. Obviously the gates were opened at the time, and the gates were shut later on, so they couldn't leave through the gates. They got into the city, and they were observed. Their cover was blown, to put it in those sort of terms. And a report is sent to the king of Jericho, "Behold, there came men hither tonight." So when they came in was known, who they were was known, and their purpose was known. So you might say, it's not been a terribly successful spy mission. This is all known to the king. And again, that's just something that's worth remembering. The king of Jericho, in this context, is a type of the enemy. And he knows what we're about. Do you remember in the book of the Acts, those demons that said, "Paul, I know. Paul was known to demons. The enemy knows who we are. And they were recognized for what they were. They were recognized as sons of Israel. It was clear to those who lived in Jericho, it was clear to those who reported to the king, that they didn't belong here. They were of a different kind, of a different race. In other words, they had a different identity. And I suppose that is a challenge as we just think about the practical application of this to ourselves this evening. Are we recognized as being different from the people amongst whom we live? There is a danger, is there not, today, that we can just merge in with society, that we're not viewed as being different. We can have the same interests. And perhaps that is one of the most insidious aspects of worldliness, is we lose our distinctive character. But here are two men, and they had just got into the city that night. They hadn't been there a long time. And yet, they are identifiable. They're known to be different, and their purpose is known. And now, of course, from their point of view, that was an extremely dangerous situation. And so in verse number 3, the king sends to Rahab, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." Now, we don't know who the king of Jericho sent to deliver this message to Rahab, but the command is pretty clear. She is to give up, if you like, these two men who have come into the city of Jericho. So what does she do? Well, that's really where Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2 come in. Is she going to hand them back over to the king of Jericho? Is she going to say, "Yeah, absolutely, here we go, they've come into my house, they're Israelites," and hand them over? Well, no, she doesn't. She doesn't do that. We learn in verse number 4 that she hides them. And we ask ourselves the question, why did she hide them? After all, the children of Israel were going to come into the land and destroy the city that she lived in. Why did she hide them? Well, that's why Hebrews tells us, because of her faith. You say, faith in whom? I believe her faith in the God of Israel. It's clear that she had come to a remarkable understanding of the God of Israel. She knew the name Jehovah. We learn in verse 11, "For Jehovah your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And she had come to understand that God had given them the land. Now, how did she know that? That was what she had concluded from the events in Egypt and the events in terms of the destruction of the Amorites. That's the conclusion she had reached. And instead of remaining in unbelief like her fellow citizens in Jericho, Hebrews 11 and James 2 tell us that she believed. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. And this faith was not a theoretical thing, it was an active thing. And therefore, in the language of James chapter 2, she was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. But what about her response to the king? Verse number 4. There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Well, what do we make of this? Well, if we view it from a purely secular kind of standpoint, this is what spies do. They weave truth and deception together. And that's what she did. There was an element of truth in what she said, there came men unto me. That was true. There was an element of truth in what she says. But then she weaves into that a plausible cover story that actually was a deception. And what was that? Well, she then says that the men, it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I know not. That's in the world, the murky world of espionage, that's exactly what people do. They weave truth and deception. That's how Britain succeeded so very well in the Second World War in its deception plans with the Germans. They wove an element of truth with deception. I'm not justifying that, by the way. I'm simply not saying that's what this passage does, or this is what Rahab does. And then, of course, she had to remain loyal, or appear to remain loyal. After all, she had been found with two spies in her house. She was obviously implicated, and maybe her loyalty was implicated in that. And of course, she had indeed trusted in the God of Israel. But you notice that she says, pursue after them quickly, and ye shall overtake them. She suggests a course of action that gives the impression that she's still a loyal citizen of Jericho. Now, I'm not justifying what she did, but that's what she did. I had to have a conversation with my father about this passage, about the sort of, was she right to do this or not? And he said, well, imagine you were in France in the war, and you have provided a refuge for Jews, and they're in the roof. And it's the Gestapo. Have you Jews in the house? Oh yeah, I've got them in the loft. Would you say that? I'm not justifying any response to that. I'm saying it's understandable. And perhaps her faith was not sufficient to allow God to overrule in the situation. Maybe that's the answer to it. But I'm sure she would not be alone in acting in the way that she did. But you see, the point was, she did hide the spies. And she hid the spies because she knew they belonged to Israel, and she knew that Israel had been given the land by God. And she was going to provide a refuge to two of God's people. So she's not justified because of this deception. She's justified because of her faith in the God of Israel. But interesting the way things work out here. I wonder how the spies felt. If I was them, I would be scared rigid. Lying under these stalks of flax, in the city of Jericho, knowing that the king of Jericho knows who you are, and they had effectively placed themselves in the hands of a strange woman they didn't know. It takes courage as well. Let's come to the conclusions that Rahab drew from all of this. And this is really fascinating. I'm thinking about verses 8 onwards, 8 to 14. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. So there are three things here I want us to observe. First of all, her knowledge or her conviction. I know that Jehovah hath given you the land. Then number two, and that your terror is fallen upon us. And number three, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. In fact, she supplied so much information to these spies that they didn't have to go anywhere else in the land before they reported back to Joshua. They got enough information from her. But it's this statement I'm very interested in. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now, as far as we know, she did not know the contents of the book of Exodus. She did not know the contents of what the Lord said to Moses at the burning bush, that he had given them the Israel land, the land flowing with milk and honey. She did not know that. And yet she had come to this remarkable conclusion that Jehovah had given the Israelites the land. And that was reflected in the terror that the people of the land felt. They were not hugely overconfident, rather quite the opposite. Their spirits fainted. They melted, is the idea of the word faint, because of you. Now, how had she come to that conclusion? Well, we learn in verse 10 that two events had impressed her and her people about this. One of them had taken place about 40 years earlier. How the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. I doubt whether Rahab actually was alive when that took place. I might be wrong in that, you can correct me later. But it could well be that this is something she heard from her parents. She would have had more direct knowledge of the utter destruction of the two kings of the Amorites. Israel was being observed. God's people were being observed. God delivering his people from Egypt, God giving them the victory over the Amorites, was known, commonly known, by the people of the land. But Rahab drew a different conclusion to her fellow citizens in Jericho. And she says with conviction, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." Now that's a remarkable conviction. And it is a conviction that is born out of faith. She believed that the Lord had given the Israelites the land. That was her conviction. And she received the spies as representatives of that nation who had been given the land by God. In other words, she was manifesting her faith in her willingness to receive those spies and to hide them from the king of Jericho. Her conviction. It's a remarkable thing how God has worked in the soul of this woman. Without a knowledge of the Bible, without a knowledge of the promises that were given to Abraham and to those expressed to Moses at the burning bush, for example, that God is able to work in these kind of situations with a woman like that, and she comes to faith in that God. And yet God brings about a situation, remarkably in this chapter, where that woman is brought into contact with two of God's servants who are able to give her the assurance of salvation. Because that's what's happened. She gets the promise that if she keeps her side of the bargain in this chapter, then she will be saved from the judgment that will come upon the city. And there will be a salvation for her and her father's house because of her action. And remarkably, God has brought this situation about. I think it is a wonderful example of how we cannot limit how God will work. Really, when you begin to think about just who Rahab was, and then think about the extraordinary way that these two spies happened to find themselves in Rahab's house. Out of all the people in Jericho, it's Rahab's house they find themselves in. And a woman who they least could expect to show them any hospitality, given that she already knew that the Lord had given them the land. And yet God was working in all of that. Absolutely fascinating and remarkable to see the ways of God in this particular chapter. Her conviction of faith. And then we have her request, verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. She's asking, she makes a request for salvation. That city is going to be destroyed. God has given them the land. And yet she appeals to God's messengers, these spies in this particular instance, that she will receive mercy and she will be delivered and rescued from that judgment along with her father's house. And that request is granted, of course, in verse 14, our life for yours, if ye utter not this, our business. And the remainder of the chapter, of course, is a conversation about how that salvation will come about. Verse 15 describes the escape of the spies. Verse 16 gives Rahab's counsel to them. Interesting that they were willing to accept her counsel. They trusted her. They didn't suspect any deception from Rahab on her part for that. That they took her advice, go to the mountain, hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may you go your way. And then we have the conditions they place on it, the scarlet cord, and you may well have preached an application of that in the gospel. Interesting, isn't it, to think that when, in a chapter or two's time, Israel are walking round the walls of Jericho, if they'd looked up, they would have seen that window, and they would have seen that scarlet line. They would have seen it there. And those spies would know exactly that here was the woman who had been true to her words, and had done just exactly as she had said. And so we have the conditions that are placed upon her, and then we have her consent to that in verse 21, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away and departed, and she bounds the scarlet line in the window. And then we have the fact that these spies agree, and they follow her command, they go to the mountain, and then they return to Joshua. Interesting just to think of this from the standpoint of these two men for a moment. In verse number 1, they are sent on this dangerous mission. What do they experience? They experience the attention of the enemy. They're recognized. They're sought out. And they have to know what it is to hide. Times of hiding. Times out of the public eye. As the principle in that as well. But then before they return and give their report, there's going to be times on the mountain. So not only times hiding out of the public eye, out of the eye of the enemy, but then there's times on the mountain. Of course, mountains speak of fellowship with God. And then there is further service in terms of returning and telling Joshua what they had discovered. There's principles in all of that. I'm not going to, don't have time to elaborate on that just now. They were sent. They were exposed to danger. They knew what it was to be hidden from the enemy. They knew what it was to spend time on the mountain before they returned to pass on their report to Joshua. And verse 23 tells us of that, and the fish will bring our consideration to a close. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua and told him all things that befell them. Well, if you see the experience of these spies as an example of divine service, they're sent out with a mission. They're exposed to danger in the service of God. The enemy is at them and pursuing them. They have to hide. They have to be on the mountain. And what do they do when they return? They give a report. That's exactly what's going to happen, really. That's, in a sense, just a sort of in micro, the life of a servant, as far as God is concerned. Sent, exposed to the enemy's attack, times of hiding, times on the mountain. And of course, there will be a time of review. And that's what they do. They told Joshua all things that befell them. But they came just as Joshua and Caleb had done in Numbers chapter 13. They came to the right assessment of things. Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. Now here are men, to put it bluntly, that have just escaped with their lives. And they say, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. That's their faith now. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They've just been exposed to danger. They just had to be hidden when the king of Jericho wanted them. And let's not be under any illusions. Had the king of Jericho got hold of them, their lives were as good as gone. And yet, their faith shines through. Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. I suppose what comes out of all of this is faith in adversity. Rahab's faith, but also these two spies' faith. They were willing to be sent on this very difficult mission. But they came back with a true report. They came back with the assurance that God had indeed given the land into their hands. And just like the two faithful spies of Numbers 13, we have two faithful spies here in Joshua chapter 2. Now that's all I have to say on the matter at the moment. I'm sure you can probably have gleaned far better and far more than I have been able to. But hopefully that will stimulate our thoughts as we think about this remarkable book and this remarkable chapter. And I suppose, just in conclusion, just to remember, the New Testament lights upon this. Rahab's faith, how God brought two of his servants into her house that might confirm to her that she had come to trust in the God of Israel. A God who would save her and her household. And of course we know in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, that she appears, remarkably, in the genealogy of the Messiah. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time together around thy word. And we marvel at these scriptures and thy ways. Truly thy ways are past finding out. And yet we thank thee for thy grace in the experience of Rahab. We think of this Gentile woman who was brought into blessing, having come to faith and demonstrating that faith in a practical way in receiving two of thy servants. We thank thee for the lessons that we can learn. And yet we realize, O God, that there are moral principles too in Rahab. We pray that we might be truthful in what we say, that we might not be marked by that mixture of truth and deception that is so common in the world in which we live. Help us, O God, to trust in thee and to be truthful in our words. And so we just commend ourselves to thee as we can't, and thank thee for this time together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.